Please turn with me in your Bibles to the third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 14 and 15, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And our subject this evening is the glorious church, or if I could add a subtitle, the family in heaven and earth. That's another way to describe the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, the family in heaven and earth. And we have been considering the nature of the church over the last few weeks, in recent weeks, and studies in the letter to the Ephesians, what the church is, what is it made up of, what are the foundations of the church, and all of these things the Apostle Paul has sought to present in a number of different ways, using different illustrations. The church is described as a temple. We looked at that not so long ago. A temple not made with cement or brick and stone, but these are living stones. This is the church of God, a building made up of living stones. Every believer, we read and learned that the foundation stone, of course, in the church is Christ, and he has been laid down by the apostles and the prophets. And it is a building fitly framed together, a building perfectly designed by God, bringing Jew and Gentile together that ordinarily speaking would have nothing to do with one another, who are not a good match, not a good fit. And yet in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a perfect fit, the building fitly framed together. That's a wonderful truth of the church of the living God, and perhaps we see it in every church, in every local church. Perhaps we see it even here, people who, ordinarily speaking, would never fit, would never meet, would never socialize, as it were. We are a perfect fit because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us together. It's the building fitly framed together. And then last time we were in Ephesians, we were looking at the Apostle Paul and how he was teaching the believers in Ephesus of all their privileges. We are a privileged people because we know the gospel. That's a great privilege, the mystery of the gospel. The gospel cannot be worked out. And the gospel as we know it, the gospel as a saved man or as a saved woman knows it, cannot be obtained even by academic understanding. You have many scholars of the Bible. You have many who know all of church history and Bible history. You have many who know the original languages. You have many who can even memorize great passages of Scripture. But what a saved person has by the Spirit is far greater. That can only be revealed to us by God. And so this is a great privilege. What we have, the faith that we have, the understanding that we have, this has been given by God and is denied to so many others, even despite all their learning, even despite all their intellect. This is a great privilege, and it's a privilege to be able to share it with others. The Apostle Paul was marveling that he who is less than the least of all saints, he's been given this grace to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege. And that's a privilege that we have, to bear the gospel to all those around us. Again, the world cannot do this. The world is not qualified to do this. The world has no understanding of what is involved in doing this. And yet we have that great and wonderful privilege, and we see men and women saved, coming to Christ. What a privilege all of these things are. And the great privilege that we ended with last time is that all of these things are observed not just by those on earth, but those in heaven, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What a privilege. The Lord uses us, the church, to teach angelic beings about himself. Angels in heaven, well, I mentioned this last time, it is like they are in a classroom and they are being taught of God by us. It's as though we are the textbook. When you learn something in a class, you have a textbook, which you must have in order to learn anything about your subject. The church is the textbook, as it were. And the angels are studying it, looking upon us, learning of God through us. What a privilege. What a tremendous privilege that we cannot even grasp fully. So these are wonderful things, wonderful truths that are being presented to us in this third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. And we are going to continue learning about glorious things, the glorious church, more details of what the church is. And we begin with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And let us just begin with this first heading, a very simple one and a very obvious one, but the church, the glorious church, is a praying church. It is a praying church. This is what the apostle is doing in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying. And again, well, we could spend a long time, and we have spent some time already in this series, speaking of the privilege of prayer. It's mentioned again in verse 12 here in chapter 3, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What a privilege to have access to the living God. When we don't have access to the leaders of this world, to the prime ministers, to the rulers, the emperors of this world, we certainly don't have easy access, at least, but we have access to the Lord whenever we want it, in whatever situation, whether they be small petitions or large petitions, we have access to God at all times, even in our worst times, even on our worst days. And this, sometimes we have to stress this when we are having a bad day, when we have done something that we are ashamed of. What does the devil say to us? You can't go to the Lord in prayer? Of course not. How are you going to pray after the things that you've done, after the things that you've said, after the things that you've thought? You can't possibly go to the Lord in prayer. Don't go. And of course, we listen foolishly, stupidly. We listen to Satan and we don't go to the Lord in prayer. But we can do, even with boldness, because we never go on our own merits. When we come to the Lord in prayer, it's upon the merits of Christ. We plead the merits of Christ. We mention his name. When we pray in his name, we are not coming as we are, weak and feeble human beings. I plead the merits, the righteousness of Christ. And so I can always come to the Lord. I can always pray because it's not dependent upon me and my merits, whether I've had a good day or not. It's dependent on the merits of Christ. I always come to prayer in his name. And so we always come with boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, not trusting in yourself, whether you've had a good day or not, your performance is good enough. We pray in his name, and we always come with great confidence. But we come with reverence also. Note these words, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he takes the posture of prayer. He gets on his knees. And of course, many saints, many worthy saints would often say about how they would always pray on their knees. That was the preferred posture. It's not prescribed in Scripture that when we pray, we have to pray on our knees. But what is clear is that when we pray, we have to pray seriously. We have to pray with solemnity. We have to pray with reverence. Yes, we can bring everything to the Lord, but we don't bring everything lightly. We must come with reverence, knowing who we come to. Sometimes you see on these even Christian TV channels, people who pray in such a light manner with their eyes open. And I remember one time even seeing somebody who was having a drink while he was praying. This is way too light. This is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's adopting the posture. This is not something that is an everyday, as it were, a commonplace act. This is an act that is set apart. Prayer is set apart from everything that I normally do. I don't pray while I'm drinking water or something. This is set apart. I'm praying. And this is serious. And so we pray in that way, with reverence, with humility, but always with great boldness. And we anticipate great answers to prayer. Of course we do. So that's the first point, very brief. The Apostle Paul is giving that example that the glorious church is a praying church. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to our second point in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the glorious church, of course, is a family. It is a family. Now, we often speak about this. I won't go in any great detail of how we are to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all know this, but mark something different or slightly different that is mentioned here. The whole family in heaven and earth. In heaven and earth. Earth, the church on earth, is joined to the church in heaven. We are considered in the sight of God to be one family. What a joyous thing that is. We think of those who have gone before us into glory, and we may not see them on this earth, but in God's sight, we are still one. We are joined. The church on earth, the church in heaven. In fact, we have a greater relationship with them who are now passed into glory on earth. Well, in a sense, it was only a temporary relationship. Now it's an eternal relationship. It has acquired an eternal dimension. The family in heaven and on earth. And when we come to a place such as this even, you know that we are joining with the chorus of heaven. We have many hymns in our wonderful hymn book that speak of this. I turn just to one. You don't have to turn with me to it, but hymn 162, for example, a hymn of praise and worship to the Lord. And listen to these words. Apostles, this is the church on earth. Join the glorious throng and swell the loud immortal song. Prophets enraptured hear the sound and spread the hallelujahs round. Victorious martyrs join their praise and sing the omnipotence of grace, while all thy church through all the earth acknowledge and extol thy worth. In fact, well, the apostles, that's the church in heaven. But the church on earth is mentioned here at the very end of verse 5. So this hymn writer, he has that great sense of the church on earth and in heaven, praising God together. And what a wonder that is. Our names, of course, the names of every believer in heaven and on earth, we are written in the same book, the book of life. And we have that wonderful bond in Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, we spoke about this on Wednesday evening. We bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of God. And so we know that the Lord will always bless us and he will always provide for us. He will not dishonor his own name. He will not leave his people who are called by his name in a miserable state. He will always bless us and keep us. And that is the great promise that we have. So that's the second point, that we are a family in heaven and earth. Wonderful truths for us this evening. And then thirdly, the glorious church is strengthened by the Spirit. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The church is strengthened with might by the Spirit of the living God. And this is by prayer. So the Apostle Paul is praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How much do we pray for the Holy Spirit? Do we pray for the Spirit to bless us, the Spirit to change us? We must do that, dear friends. Are our prayers only limited to earthly things, earthly blessings? Pray for the Spirit to work in us. Now, I just turn to Luke chapter 11, because the Lord says something very helpful for us when we think of the Spirit and praying for the Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Just note what he says here, the language that is used, what specifically is being presented to us. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? This is prayer. When we ask, we shall receive those things that we need of the Lord. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's the Spirit specifically that is mentioned here. And so the implication is we ought to pray for the Holy Spirit, for more of the Spirit of God to be in us, for less of this world to dominate over us and to reign over us, to reign over our mortal bodies. May we walk in the Spirit. How much do we pray for the Spirit of God? And it works in the inner man. The Spirit dwells in us. Now, last week at the baptism, we considered how Christ lives in us. And here, of course, we have the Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit in the inner man. Well, which one is it? Well, of course, it's both. You cannot separate Christ and the Spirit. In fact, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ, to present Christ to us, to conform us better to the image of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. So if we read that Christ dwells in us, well, it's the same as the Spirit dwelling in us, and we are strengthened. That is what leads to great strength. Are we weak believers? Is there a great weakness in our lives? Well, we so often get despondent and despair. We ought to pray, and pray wisely, not foolishly. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in the inner man. So that is the third point. We are strengthened by the Spirit. But fourthly, we are rooted in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, we take these words together. The illustration really here, being rooted, that's like a tree. We've had many illustrations of the church, but a tree that grows, that bears fruit. We can also apply that to the church and grounded in love, well, foundations again of a building. But it must be love. Everything that we do as a church and even as individuals must be out of love. When we serve in a church, and this is so important for us to remember, we don't serve simply because it's expected of us to serve. We don't serve because we want to have influence in the church. We want to climb the ladder in the church or make sure that we are indispensable in the church or anything like that. Everything we do in a church or as Christians and as Christians, it is to be out of love. This is very evident, obvious when we look at Scripture and the New Testament in particular, that love is foremost. We can turn even to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know these words very well. But look at what the Apostle Paul says about the importance of love. Verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All our work, all our service, well, the Apostle Paul is saying it profiteth nothing if it is not done out of love. And so we must love, we must cultivate love in the church, in one another. Without love, this tree will not bear any fruit. And that would be, of course, a terrible tragedy for us to labor and to work so hard, but without love for one another. We so often speak of these things, but the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this wonderful teaching. And he also implies something else in these words. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. Why? So that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So the church is to be rooted in love, love for one another, and I'll just get on to that in a few seconds. We are to love one another. We are to join ourselves together in a church in love. Why? What does it lead to? Well, it helps us to understand something. And what is that? To understand the breadth and length and depth and height, the great size, if I can put it that way, the great expanse of God's love, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So the church is essential to have any real understanding of the love of Christ. Do we see how important the church is? I say this because, of course, we live in a time when the church is downgraded. Many people say you don't have to go to church to know God. You don't have to serve in a church. You don't have to be members of a church. You can even stay at home and know God there. But what is the apostle saying? We have to, as a church, love one another, because if we don't, we'll never fully be able. We are depriving ourselves of a true understanding of the love of Christ. It's through the church. This is the wisdom of God, that through the church, through loving one another, we have a greater understanding and even a greater experience of the love of Christ in our own lives, in us. If we stay away from the church, if we are those who isolate ourselves and seclude ourselves, well, we are in a great sense secluding ourselves and excluding ourselves from a greater understanding of the love of God. I just turn very quickly. I know we're turning to a few passages this evening, but 1 John helps us understand this. 1 John, in chapter 4. And these words we know very well, but let us apply it to our current thinking this evening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. Of course not. God is invisible. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So knowing more of the love of God has something to do with loving one another. That's how it starts. This is the wisdom of God in the church. We love one another, and by loving one another, we know more of the love of God in our own hearts. That's the pattern. And again, we see in verse 20 of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Again, it's the pattern. We love one another, we love the brethren, we love the family whom we see, and through loving those whom we see, we have a greater experience of God whom we don't see, the love of God that we don't see. And so this is why the church is so important. And well, I've mentioned this already, I believe, in this series. Living and serving in a church, you see, you learn more of the love of God when you see a brother or a sister being patient with another person in the church. Well, that teaches you something about the love of God and the patience of God and the mercy of God. When you see a brother or a sister bearing long-suffering in them, that teaches you something about the long-suffering of God. You have a greater experience. But if you keep yourself away, you never come to church, oh, I don't need church, you won't know all of these things. And so this is the wisdom of God. This is why God, and it is God, who has provided churches. It's not a man-made institution. The church, the local church, has been given by God so that we may love one another and have a greater understanding of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is my final point, the glorious church, the church longs to be filled. It longs to be filled. These words, verse 19, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, will never be able to fully grasp everything about the love of Christ, of course not. But even though we cannot grasp everything about the love of Christ, we cannot grasp everything about God, that doesn't mean that there is any lack in us. We are always full. This is what these words are saying. The love of Christ, it passes our knowledge, it transcends us. We can never get a full understanding of it, but we are always filled. We're never lacking. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is how it will be in this life. This is how it will be in eternity. Even in eternity, we'll never exhaust God. We'll never come to a stage in eternity when we'll say to God, we know everything about you now. No, we will never come to that full knowledge of God, but we'll never be short. We'll always be filled, as it were, if we can understand that. And even these things are too high for us, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But these words, just to close, well, the church always longs to be filled, filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, again, not with everything that God is, that's impossible. But don't we long to know all the blessings that God wants to give us in this life? We ought to. We ought to say to ourselves every day when we wake up, I want everything that God desires to give me. Everything. I don't want to miss out on anything at all. I don't want to sin. Because if I sin, I might miss out on the fullness of what God wants to give me this day. So I'm not going to sin. And I want to obey God as best I can because I want the fullness of God. No half measure. I want the fullness of God. I want to obey God. I want to obey His word. I want to do everything that is pleasing to Him. I want more of the Lord. That's how we ought to live. We want the fullness of God. And if we are lost in our sins or waylaid by our weaknesses and failures, well, that ought to be a great sadness to us. The Lord could have blessed me so wonderfully today, but I went and did this. I thought I'd be clever and do that. I thought I'd do my own thing. We haven't truly known the fullness of God this day. Our hearts ought to want to know the fullness of God. This week, imagine what this week will be like. Living to God, receiving everything that God wants to give you. What a wonderful, blessed week it will be. So let him fill you with all the fullness of God, with every blessing that He wants to give us. Let not sin get in the way. Let nothing get in the way. You are determined to know the fullness of God and His blessings, His wonderful blessings in your life. We will never have that full, complete knowledge of God and of Christ, but let us not hinder the blessings that God desires to give to us now in this life. And well, these are the tremendous blessings to the church of God. This is what the Lord wants us, desires us to know and to have. May we rejoice in these things, and may the Lord help us to receive all these blessings in the days ahead.